The first lesson is found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, and those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Paul writes, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all of this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which is Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus, the word of the Lord." Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter, beginning at verse 16. Glory to you, O Lord. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Mike?
Good morning, Good Shepherd family. Come on up, kids. Let's go. Children's chat time. And I got my helper, Elle, coming up to help me. Welcome, welcome. So, guys, come and sit right here. Sit down right here. All right. Hey, girls, welcome back. Come on, sit down right there. Okay. So, Elle, I need you to stand up and help me with something. All right, Elle, I'm going to need you to hold some stuff for me, okay? So hold BB-8 for me. Hold this sponge. This is a clean plunger, but I need you to hold the plunger. It's clean. It's never been used for its purpose. Let's see. Can you also hold this dice? And here, hold this. Oh, don't drop it. You got to hold this stuff, Elle. Come on, Elle. All right, and let's see. Oh, and this life jacket, let's see, put your hand through there like that. There we go. See, you got all that. Okay, and now I would like you to hold this candy with your fingers. Hold it tight. Now, Elle, how, that's a real bowling pin. We'll leave that down there. Now, Elle, how, with holding all this, could you get at this candy and enjoy it? I think it'd be pretty difficult, right? It'd be really difficult because you have all this stuff in your hands that's stopping you from something that you really want to enjoy, right? Don't worry, you can have that when we're done. All right, so okay, let's put it all down. Give Elle a round of applause. Thank you, Elle. Good job. Okay. Oh, nice. All right, so the reason we did that, kids, is because sometimes in our lives, we might be holding on to things that get in the way of us having something that we really want. And that thing that we really want is not candy, it's Jesus, right? And so that's really important that if we have something that we're holding on to, a lot of times we can't get to Jesus. Maybe it's not forgiving somebody that's hurt us, or maybe it's not spending time with God because we're watching too much TV or something like that. Now we're going to, Elle, can you read that scripture for us real quick, please? Stand up, please. There you go.
Oh, I don't.
Well, they won't hear you otherwise.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him.
Thank you, Elle. Now, what were the disciples holding on to that was stopping them from following Jesus? Their nets, right? And when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," what did they do? Right away, they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. And so that's what we need to do. If something's in the way of us following Jesus, we throw it down like this useless stuff. We don't really need that. And she could get to the candy. So let's think about that this week, okay, guys? That maybe we don't watch too much TV, or maybe we let go of something so we can follow Jesus. Can you guys pray with me? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Help us to let go of some things so we can spend more time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's go to Children's Church. Elle, will you get the Bible?
Thank you, Mike. I didn't give Mike an advance copy of my sermon, but he kind of nailed it. So you're going to hear a couple repeat performances here, I guess. Anyway, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk in through our front doors, you see the Good Shepherd mission statement on the wall. It's simple enough for all of us to remember. Love God, love others, make disciples. And it turns out that these aren't merely three good ideas. They're not three separate programs that we somehow have to do to fit in here. But what that is, it describes a lifestyle that Jesus is calling his church to grow into. And it turns out that they are a shorthand version of two biblical greats that Jesus wants us as his people to really take to heart and to actually live out. When asked, Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he gave his followers the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Combine the great commandment with the great commission, and you get what we call here, Good Shepherd, GC squared, which we fully describe as love God, love others, and make disciples. We see this as our purpose at Good Shepherd. It's who we are and what we're to be about. Now, before all of that, as you know by now, God's love comes first. We love God. God loves us first. We love God. You know, oh my goodness. I'm going to try this in English this time. We love. That's better. Because God loves us first. And then securing God's love, we're free now to love others. And this isn't optional for us. Jesus actually commands us to love one another. And it fits so nicely with our mission statement. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this. He says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he finishes by saying, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the order here is important. God loves us. We love God. We love our neighbors. And then part three of that mission statement kicks in. And we're called to share that love and lifestyle with others by making disciples. And I think there's an important truth here that we just can't overlook. Before we can go and make disciples, we have to become disciples. And we have to become disciples because we can't lead someone to some place that we're not willing to go ourselves. We can't teach someone to move and to follow Jesus while we're standing still ourselves. And so just remember that before Jesus ever said, "Go and make disciples," the first thing he said, and we catch this in our gospel lesson, is, "Follow me." This is where discipleship begins, not with a program or a class or even deciding that you want to sit on a committee at church. Discipleship for us is a process that begins when people hear the voice of Jesus and respond, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." And so notice what was going on in today's gospel lesson. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, and what are they doing? They're working. They're actually fishing, casting nets. You notice Jesus doesn't find them sitting in a classroom studying theology. They're not leading worship in the local synagogue. They're not even making sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus finds them in the middle of their ordinary lives. And guess what? Jesus still finds and meets people in ordinary places. He'll meet you at work, or at home, or in the neighborhood. He meets us in the very midst of our struggles and in our daily routines. Jesus still is quite willing to seek us out in the middle of our ordinary lives and say, "Follow me." But please notice also here what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, "Get your life completely together and then come and follow me." He's not saying, "Learn the Bible completely and then follow me." He simply says, "Follow me." That, folks, is grace. Jesus calls us before we have everything all figured out. This means he calls us before we're finished growing. He calls us while we're still in learning mode. And I think this is so key for us. As a disciple isn't someone who simply believes certain facts about Jesus. A disciple is someone who's learning to live a lifestyle under the leadership of Jesus. A disciple is learning how to say, "Jesus, you're not merely my Savior, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're not merely somebody that I admire, you are someone that I really want to follow." But then there's something else here that I think we got to notice. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's really asking us to move. Right? And whenever we move forward, by definition, we leave something behind. When Peter and Andrew followed Jesus, they dropped what they were doing. They left their nets and followed him. When Jesus called James and John, they left their boat, they left their father, they left their family business to follow Jesus. Every call to follow involves some kind of leaving something behind or letting go of something. And in that first lesson from Genesis, Abram experienced the exact same thing. God said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." And so here, God is calling Abram to get up and go. And just consider for a moment what Abram had to leave behind. He's 75 years old, and he's leaving behind his country, his people, his whole family, his security. He's letting go, and he's leaving behind his familiar life. And notice here, please, that God doesn't give him some kind of a detailed map as to where he's going. He doesn't give him a timeline. God simply says, "Go to the land that I will show you." Abram had to trust God before he knew all the details. That, folks, is faith. Faith is not having all the answers. Faith is trusting the one who does. Let me repeat that. Faith is not having all the answers. Faith is trusting the one who has all the answers and being willing to put your life in God's hands. I think our takeaway from that story in Genesis is that when God calls us forward to something new, very often we have to leave something behind. Let's jump now to that passage from Philippians. I think this is Paul at his absolute best. He's letting us know here that for him also, there was a cost of discipleship. You remember in his prior life, Paul as Saul, he's one of these guys that just had it all going on. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, full of zeal, faultless under the law, the passage says. His spiritual resume was complete, and his reputation golden. But once Saul, the Pharisee, becomes Paul, the disciples, none of that matters anymore. Paul thinks of it, he describes it as only so much garbage to be left behind. As a disciple, he's willing to consider all those things gained in his prior life as loss, compared to what he calls the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. These passages are reminding us that everyone who follows Jesus leaves something behind when they take up this life, this lifestyle as a disciple. And you know, just for the record, like Peter and Andrew, not every net that we're called to leave behind is bad. Well, of course, sometimes the things that we choose to leave behind are bad. We can identify some things as clearly sinful, you know. We want to leave behind things like dishonesty and hatred and selfishness and bitterness and those self-destructive habits. But sometimes what we leave behind is not necessarily bad. Sometimes, like Paul, we have to release something good because it's become more important to us than God. After all, a career can be good. Comfort can be good. Success, security, and even traditions can all be good. But when a good thing becomes the most important thing, it can really become an obstacle to following Jesus. Think of the story of the rich young ruler, right? He couldn't follow Jesus because he was too attached to his wealth. And I think if we're not really careful in those kinds of situations, we can slowly, almost imperceptibly, slip into idolatry. And so the question for us is not always, is this thing wrong that I'm leaving behind? Sometimes the question is this thing that's keeping me good, but it's keeping me from fully following Jesus? And so to pick up on what Mike was talking about, let me just ask you the question. What are the nets in your life that you might have to leave behind to fully follow Christ? What are you maybe holding on to so tightly that just the thought of it, you would struggle if you had to leave that behind when Jesus calls? Maybe your net is comfort or convenience. You know, God's calling somehow or other. You'd like to serve, but serving for you might prove to be awkward. It might prove to be a little unnerving at times. You're out of your comfort zone. Or maybe this idea to serve is going to make you have to serve during an inconvenient time. Maybe your net is control. You'd like to follow Jesus, but only if you can control the outcome, only if you control the times and the places that you're being asked to serve. And then maybe like some of us, your net is pure, self-indulgent pleasure. You know God's calling you to a godly life, but maybe you're afraid that that kind of life will be boring or dull. And so then the question for us becomes, are we willing to set aside any of those kinds of things for the sake of following Jesus? And I think these are the kinds of questions that all disciples, sooner or later, just have to wrestle with. When it's all said and done, Jesus is saying, follow me. And sometimes following him means leaving one or more of our nets behind. As we read through that gospel lesson, I really want you to note exactly what Jesus says in that little passage. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That phrase struck me in a way this week that it's never struck me before. I will make you become. I always thought of that as sort of just being stilted language, maybe problem with translation or something. But as I read through that, it dawns on me that Jesus isn't expecting Simon and Andrew here to arrive to him as a disciple fully formed. Jesus knew that they had a lot to learn. He knew that they would argue about who's being the greatest. I'm sure he knew that even Peter would deny him. But that doesn't disqualify them from becoming a disciple as far as Jesus is concerned. He never gives up on them. Instead, he teaches them. He corrects them. Ultimately, he forgives and restores them. This is the process of becoming a disciple. Jesus meets us. He takes us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. We're saved by grace. We grow by grace, but growth takes time. Think for just a minute what Paul is saying in that second reading. Right at the end of that reading, remember how Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." Think for just a minute about who's saying this. After all, this is Paul the apostle. We think of him as this great spiritual redwood. He was a great missionary, a church planter, a teacher, a man whose writings became most of the New Testament. And even Paul is saying, "I have not arrived." So folks, if you feel you have not arrived, you're in good company. If Paul hasn't finished growing, then it's safe to say, neither have we. Disciples are people who are arriving, who haven't just arrived. We're people who keep following. Discipleship is not perfection, it's direction. It's not a destination you reach, it's a lifelong journey that you never, ever get tired of. So let me just close with a couple of pictures that Psalm 37 gives us. I think it is a beautiful picture of what this journey of discipleship looks like. Remember, it says, "Trust in the Lord." A disciple is learning to trust God. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." A disciple is someone who's learning to do good. And then, "Delight in the Lord." A disciple is someone who's learning to enjoy God, not just serve out of a sense of duty. And then commit your way to the Lord. A disciple is working on placing the future in God's hands and then be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. This, I think, is a great picture of a disciple, someone who's learning patience. A disciple doesn't have to have control over everything all the time. A disciple is learning to wait. And I think these are what we might call marks of discipleship. They're not badges that we're earning. They're not requirements that we have to fulfill so that God will love us. But they are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work shaping us. And so I think if we really take to heart this idea that we're to love God, love others, and make disciples, we need to remember the order. Remember, Jesus first says, "Follow me." Then he says, "I will make you become." And then he says, "Fishers of men." And so here's the order. First, follow. Then, be transformed. Then, help others follow. Before we can make disciples, we have to become disciples. We can't give away something that we don't possess ourselves. And let's just remember that as we progress on this journey of discipleship, sometimes there are going to be nets that we have to leave behind us. And so today, glory to God, Jesus still walks beside us in the ordinary places of our life. And he's still using ordinary people to help build his kingdom. He still calls us by grace, and he still says, follow me. And as I've said before, following Christ is less about ability, and it's a lot more about availability. And so perhaps today Jesus is calling you to take a new step. And this call is not make yourself perfect. The call is follow me. And then Jesus promises, I will make you become. He will do the transforming. He will grow you. Jesus will prepare you to be a disciple. And this is his promise to you. You don't become a disciple just by summoning up your own strength and abilities. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Be available to Jesus, and he will transform you. He will make you become a fisher of men. And then here's the good news. As you become a disciple, your life will begin to help other people become disciples too. Plan A for bringing forth the kingdom of God is to follow Jesus and to let him transform you into a disciple who makes disciples. Amen.